I pray to God in earnest and not caring what folks said. I was hungry for salvation. My poor soul, it must be fed. Then at last by faith I touched him, and like sparks from smitten steel, just so quick salvation reached me. Oh, bless God, I know it's real. And it's real, it's real. Oh, I know it's real. Praise God, the God.
Don't you remember when you got hungry? God, I want to be saved. I want to be saved right now. And by faith, I touched him. Hallelujah.
So I prayed to God in earnest and not caring what folks said. I was hungry for salvation. My poor soul, it must be fed. Then at last by faith I touched him, and like sparks from smitten steel, just so quick salvation reached me. Oh, bless God, I know it's real, and it's real.
Bonnie back over here. We'll go for round two.
tell. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Mountains and plains with His praises shall swell. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Wonderful, glorious. Oh, what a Savior is mine. There on the cross where He died for my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine, giving His life a poor wanderer to me. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Savior is mine, giving me courage to do and to dare. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Glorious. Oh, what a Savior is mine.
Amen. You know this Jesus she sang about tonight? Let's stand all over the tabernacle, Hobart. Let's sing all four verses of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank God, aren't you glad you know it's real? Come on, let's lift it, sing it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Was grace
that taught.
us. Let's lift our hands and praise a little bit. Come on.
When we've been there in a 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun.
People said amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what I call real praise and worship music. Thank God. Brother Brian, it's yours, son. She said, I felt like I've been saved for years, but I just struggled with that old doubt. She said, but tonight I laid it at Calvary. And by faith, I touched him. Hallelujah. I've been right there. Growing. I didn't drink. I didn't take drugs. You say, did you have the fear of God? No, but I had the fear of my dad. Because he told me if he ever saw me do that, he'd kill me. And I believed him. And I didn't do all of that. And for years I struggled with it. I hear people talking about what they got delivered from. I just got delivered from a church pew. And I mean, that's it. I didn't smoke, didn't drink. I mean, didn't do none of that fun stuff. I mean, nothing. But boy, I struggled with that. But by faith, I touched Calvary. It's either by grace through faith, or it's not at all. And how many are going to pray for this dear sister in the Lord? God bless you. Ma'am, you probably felt like the world's been lifted off of your shoulder. And that's wonderful. And I'm telling you, anytime during this meeting, you need to get things settled with God. We didn't hand you a menu when you come up under this tabernacle. And man, we want to follow God. How many has enjoyed Brother Brian McBride's preaching through the years this week? Come on, Brother Brian, you mind the Lord and just help yourself, brother. God bless you. Hallelujah.
Romans chapter 4, please. I want to thank Brother Joel for inviting us to come. Thank you for being here and allowing us to be part of the meeting this week. Thank you for that good singing tonight. Not just talented singing, but seasoned singing. Seasoned with the Holy Ghost. Amen. I like somebody who knows what they're singing about. Amen. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There are only two types of religion in the world. Due religion and done religion. There is Cain's religion, and Abel's religion. Cain's religion was the work of his hands. Abel's religion was the shed blood. Only two types of religion. There is the hellish religion of works and the holy religion of faith. There is the religion of the devil and the religion of God. And Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 4, he'll ask us a question about faith and about what the question really is about, the ground of righteousness. It's a question about how a man or a woman, a child, becomes righteous in the sight of God. That's the question. That's the most important question you'll ever answer in your life. Am I right with God? And if I'm not, how can I get right with God? Now, I think we ought to be right with our neighbor and right with our wife or right with your husband or right with your children. But I'm going to tell you the most important question you'll ever ask and answer is, am I right with God? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're going to stand before God, and we need to be right and have the righteousness of God. So Paul's going to talk to us about that in this passage of Scripture. He's going to ask us this question. Now I want to remind you, Paul began in Romans 1 telling us that we're sinners, that the wrath of God is revealed against mankind. He tells us what sinners we are. He gives us the downward. I hear all this talk about evolution, but Romans chapter 1 doesn't teach that man started low and headed up. It teaches that man started high and headed downward. I don't believe in evolution, but I do believe in de-evolution. Mankind's not getting better. Hey, if you're of that crowd that thinks we're going to make things better, and when things get perfect, Jesus coming back, you living with your eyes closed, friend, it ain't getting better, it's getting worse. And the only thing going to straighten this mess out is when the King of Glory steps on the scene, amen, and changes things around. I want to preach to you a little while tonight on the ground of righteousness. Paul talked about what sinners we were, told us that Jews were sinners, Gentiles were sinners, the whole world was under sin, and he told us there was none good. He tells us back in Romans chapter 3. I'll read it to you. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He tells us that we're sinners. But hallelujah, he doesn't leave us there. He tells us there was a sacrifice for our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. He'll go on and tell us that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. He'll tell us that salvation is by grace. Now, when he's dealing with these folks at Rome, there's going to be some folks off that are listening that have been taught all their life that salvation is by ceremony. That salvation is by work. That salvation is by ritual. That salvation is by keeping the law. That salvation is by being good. Kind of like what we hear about in America. The average church down the road will tell you, if you'll pay your bills and live a good life and try and do the best you can, you'll be accepted of God. But that is not the salvation of the Bible. I remember I was preaching up in Livonia, Michigan, and they'd had a man sick, and they took him into the hospital, he was supposed to die. They couldn't help him in the hospital. And so the church members would go up there, and 24 hours a day, there'd be at least four or five church members in the waiting room at the hospital on their knees calling out to God that God would intervene on the behalf of that brother. They called in a hot shot doctor, a fellow that was a specialist, a young man, a refined and dignified young man. They called him in, a highly educated, well-schooled young doctor. They called him in to try and help that man. And that doctor watched him and tried to help him, and he saw them people praying and heard them pray, and God raised that man up off that deathbed. And that doctor knew it wasn't because of anything he'd done. He knew he couldn't have helped him. And so it wasn't very long after that I was preaching in
in the tent meeting at the church. And one night this well-dressed young man came in. He is sitting in the back. And I preached a little while on salvation. When I got done, the preacher brought that young man up. He said, "Brother McBride, this is the doctor I was telling you about that was so helpful to one of our members when he was in the hospital." I said, "I'm glad to meet you, young man. We just exchanged some greetings and some pleasantries, you know, and it was the last night of the meeting. They were tearing down. I was moving instruments out of the way." And the preacher and that young doctor stepped over to the side. And as they stepped over to the side, I heard him say this. He said, "Preacher, I've heard all my life in church about salvation. But," he said, "the salvation that man was preaching tonight is not the salvation I've heard about all my life." He said, "It's not the same thing." And so I saw the preacher. I tried to stay out of the way. I just over here praying a little bit, putting things away. In a little while, I saw the preacher open his Bible. Then in a little while, I saw them get down on their knees by a pew and bow their head. And in a little while, they got up and the preacher said, "Hey, Doc, tell this man what happened." He walked over and said, "Preacher, I just got saved. I got born again." You see, he knew about the salvation that the world has, but that is a salvation that is so called. It is a lie. It does not give you peace and joy in your heart. It does not make you fit for heaven. But down there on his knees, he junked his works and his good life and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and became a child of God. Paul wants us to understand about salvation. And I would say this along with Brother Joe. I'm praying somebody get under Holy Ghost conviction. And if you do, don't wait for the invitation. Just come and get saved. Just get your heart right with God. I want to preach to you about the ground of righteousness and talk to you about what Paul says about how a man gets right with God. Now, when he's going to give us his unfamiliar territory, it goes against everything we've learned in this life, in the world, about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. I remember reading about a missionary lady over in a foreign land, and she was trying to win this man to the Lord. And he was an educated man, and he had studied religion. He'd been studying all these Eastern religions, and she would witness to him, and he just couldn't get it through his head. He just couldn't get it straight. And one church service, he came walking into the church and had a big grin on his face. And she said, "Why are you smiling?" She said, I figured it out." He said, "I finally got it." He said, I finally understand it." She said, "What do you understand?" He said, "I was thinking about it, and," he said, "I thought about this. I felt as though I'd been walking down the path of life, and I fell in a deep hole." And he said, "I was down in the bottom of the hole," and he said, "Buddha came by, and he looked in the hole and said, 'If you can get yourself up out of there, you can climb up them walls and get up here. I'll teach you how to live, and I'll show you how to never fall in the hole again.'" He said, "I couldn't get out of the hole. In a little while, Muhammad come by, and he said, 'Son, if you can dig yourself up out of that hole, find your foothold and handhold and get up out of that hole, I can teach you how to live and never end up in that hole again.'" He said, "I tried and I tried, but I just kept slipping back in that hole." He said, "Then one day Jesus came walking by. He didn't stand on the top of the hole and say, 'If you can climb out,' he climbed down in the hole with me and picked me up and carried me out of the hole." That's the salvation I'm talking about. I'm not talking about trying to get to God. I'm talking about a God who came to me and the purpose of his Son. This is unfamiliar territory. And so Paul is going to use some familiar things to teach us about this unfamiliar territory. I want you to see three things tonight. I want you to see what Paul said. First of all, Paul will use some familiar relatives to help us understand that salvation is by faith and not by works. He will mention to us Abraham and the promise. He said, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Way back in Genesis chapter number 14, Abraham, chapter 11, Abraham is called of God. God speaks to him. I always like how Stephen put it in the book of Acts. He puts it this way. He said, "The God of glory appeared appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. I got to studying that God of glory one time. This ain't in the message, but I'll throw it in. I won't charge you any extra. I got studying that God of glory. It's only used two times in the Bible. It's used in the book of Acts when Stephen preached, and it's used in the book of Psalms. I believe it's the 29th chapter, and it says this. It said, the God of glory thundereth. He said his voice breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. I thought, you know what Stephen was saying? Abraham was walking along minding his own business one day, and the God of glory thundered in his heart. Do you remember when the God of glory thundered in your heart and broke that old hard heart? Well, Abraham sets out to follow God. He went out knowing whether he went. And he's following God. And in chapter 14, his nephew Lot gets carried off. And so he has to hunt Lot down and defeat those kings. Takes his trained servant, goes out there and delivers Lot and delivers the goods. And then at the end of that chapter, the king of Sodom tries to give him a gift. And Abraham won't take it. He said, I don't want you to be able to say that you made me rich. He said this, I've lift up my hand to the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And when he does that, chapter 15, God comes walking by. Now think what Abraham just did. He just said no to the world and yes to God. You think if you say no to the world, you'll miss out. But as soon as Abraham said no to the world and yes to God, God come walking by, and here's what he said. He said, fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He said, you didn't lose nothing, Abraham, by standing with me. But Abraham says this to the Lord. I wrote it down. And Abraham said, behold, he said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God said, I tell you what, Abraham, I know your wife Sarah is barren. I know that you're 75 years old and you've never been able to have a child. I know there's one in your house that's going to be your heir. But he said, that's not going to be the heir. Even though you're 75 and it looks like you can't have a child, and Romans chapter 4 will tell us in a moment that Abraham considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. And so he believed God, and the Bible said that when he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. I want you to understand tonight, Paul said, hey, Abraham didn't go to heaven because he lived right. He didn't go to heaven because he turned over a new leaf. He didn't go to heaven because he was a good man. He went to heaven because one day God made him a promise about a son, and he believed that promise. I'm not going to heaven because of how I live. I'm going to heaven because the Son of God died on the cross for me, and when I heard the record, I believed it.
Amen. Turn them monitors up just a little, if you will, Brother Allen. Here's the second thing. Now, two familiar relatives. He talks about Abraham. Then he talks about David. Now, he'll quote David from the 32nd Psalm. That's important. And the reason it's important is because David has sinned with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, he's getting his heart right with God. And he says in that psalm, he asked the Lord to make him right. And he said, if you'll make me right, he said, I'll teach transgressors thy ways. He said, I'll teach other people how to get right. So in Psalm 32, he teaches other people how to get right. And he talks to them about forgiveness. And here's what he said. I'll read it to you. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now, why is this important? Here's why. Because when a man is living by works and trying to get to heaven by works, when he is a man of worldly religion, you ask him how he's going to heaven, he will point to his high points. He'll point to his good features. He'll point to his character. He'll say, I've never done this, and I've never done that, and I've never been there, and I've never been with them.
he'll point to every good thing about him. But when Paul would teach us about getting right with God, he doesn't point to David's good points. Has a lot of good things about David, but Paul doesn't point to a one of them. He points to David when he's on the bottom. He points to him after he just committed two terrible sins, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder to hide it. And so Paul said, you want to get right with God? You can't come in your righteousness and your goodness, but if you'll come in the rags of your sin and admit what you are and not hide your transgression, you come when you're on the bottom, friend, and God will lift you up. Oh, Brother Kelly used to say, I step from the bottom to the top. That's exactly what happens in the life of every sinner. But you're going to have to come on the bottom.
I was in the Western North Carolina camp meeting one night. A good old preacher friend of mine was preaching. We were singing a little bit. And he was preaching, and when he got done, when he was preaching, he said, now, I want everybody to raise their hand that's saved. A lot of people raised their hand. As soon as the service was over, this fellow came running up. He come running up on the platform, got right up to the preacher, and said, preacher, I didn't raise my hand. When you said, raise your hand if you're saved and go in heaven, said, I didn't raise my hand. He said, well, he said, now I want to tell you why I didn't raise my hand. He said, I'm a Christian. Said, I'm trying to live for God. He said, I'm just waiting to see if I measure up to a certain portion of Scripture. And he named it, if I measure up, and then I'll know whether I'm going to heaven. Hey, friend, that's not how you get to heaven. Because the truth of the matter is, you take anywhere in that Bible, you don't measure up to any of it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. There's none good. There's none that understandeth. All we like sheep have turned away. I turned aside, we've turned everyone to our own way. Every one of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm just saying to you, you can't come as a righteous man and get to heaven. You're going to have to come. God's going to have to find you where he found David, on the bottom. You're going to have to admit you're a sinner. And if you'll admit you're a sinner, then he'll be your Savior.
I was out knocking on doors one day. Knocked on this door, and an elderly man came to the door. I talked to him for a few moments. Found out he's 84 years old. I said, I talked to him a little bit, and he told me, he said, now, young man, he said, I'm a preacher. I said, you are? He said, I am a lay minister in the Methodist Church. Now, I grew up in the Methodist Church. For years and years, I was part of it was first Layton Evangelical Brethren Church, and then it became the Layton United Methodist Church, so I know a little bit about Methodism and about the Methodist Church, and I know that a lay minister is somebody who is not ordained, but he fills the pulpit. And so I said to him, so I said, you're a preacher. How long have you been preaching? He said, well, I'm 84. I've been preaching 64 years. Now, I knew that our doctrine would not line up. I knew there'd be some real differences. I didn't know whether he's saved or lost, but I thought, here's a man preaching 64 years. I was about 26 years old. I thought, I can learn something from this fella. I said, would you mind if I come in and talk to you? He said, please come in, young man. Boy, we sat down in his living room. He was so kind to me and pleasant and told me a lot of things. And we talked, and I asked him questions about things. We just had a wonderful talk, just talked about things. And so finally it kind of wound down, and I could see he was getting a little weary, and I needed to go. And I said, well, I have enjoyed you. You've been so kind to me and courteous, and I've enjoyed our time. I said, but I have a question to ask before I go. He said, what's that? I said, my question to you this afternoon is, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He looked at me. Now, here's an 84-year-old man, been preaching in pulpits for 64 years. He said, I hope so. I said, now let me wait a minute. Now, let me ask you this. If I would you let me take my Bible and show you how you can know so instead of hope so? He was very kind to me. He said, sure, young man, sure. So I opened my Bible to Romans 3:23. I said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some said, well, you can't lead somebody to Christ on the Romans road. You're too late. I already done it. You behind. You got to me too late to talk me out of it. I've seen it work. It's Bible. Amen. You take them anywhere in that Bible, but Romans road's a good place to start. Amen. So I said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, that includes me. I'm a sinner. And that includes these people up and down these roads, a sinner. I said, that includes you. And he said, not me. I said, now you don't understand, sir. I'm not accusing you of going out and boozing or I'm not accusing. I'm just saying that we were all born in sin. He said, not me. I said, what about David? He said, I was shaping iniquity and sin. Did my mother conceive me? He said, well, go forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. He said, not me, young man.
I never could convince that man that he was or ever had been a lost sinner. I'm 51 years old. I don't reckon he's on this earth anymore. And I am not the judge. But the Son of God, he came into the world to save sinners. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Hey, look up here. You know why you can't, you know why you couldn't enjoy a little while ago what other folks were enjoying? Because you think that it's your good works that get you accepted to God. You think that it's because you're a church member or because you've done this or done that. No, no, no. You got to come to him as a sinner and take him at his word. Come to him like David and believe him like Abraham. And when you get up, you'll be a child of God because you believe the promise. He uses some familiar relatives. Then he uses some familiar rules. Some things we're familiar with. He'll talk about circumcision. Now, circumcision, we don't put so much emphasis on that today, but that was the outward sign of their relationship with God in the Old Testament. But we do have something today that we have replaced it with as an outward sign that we've put more emphasis on than the Bible does, and that's baptism. You say, preacher, are you preaching against baptism? No, I think every born-again child of God ought to get baptized. I think that's a command in the Bible. I think if you got saved and you've never been baptized, you're not walking with God. You're in disobedience and you can't have the blessings of God. They that gladly received the word were baptized. Amen. And you say, what is baptism? It ain't this. It's down under the water. You know what it represents in Romans chapter number 6? It represents that you died with Christ and were buried with him and rose again. I don't know what this symbolizes. I don't know what that means, but I know what going down under the water and coming up out of the water means. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a picture, and it identifies you, but it doesn't save you. Let's say, well, I got baptized. You went down a wet sinner and a dry sinner and came up a wet sinner. Water doesn't save you. It doesn't change you. It doesn't wash your sins away. There is no redeeming power in the baptismal pool. All the redeeming power was in the precious blood of the Lamb. And that's what washes your sin away. Baptism doesn't do it. But hallelujah, after you get saved by the blood, then you ought to get baptized. Some have said, well, you got to get baptized or you're not saved. Then why did Jesus get baptized? Far as I can tell, he never was lost. Far as I know, he never was a sinner. So if baptism saves you, what in the world was Jesus doing getting baptized? I'll tell you what he was doing. He went down in that water and John forbade him and said, I need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I'll never forget Brother Joe at the Calvary Baptist Church in Cocoa, Florida. You and I were down with Brother Kelly one year and Dr. Roy Goodson was preaching. And I'll never forget the message. He preached on this message. He preached on, are you a question mark or a declaration point? I'm telling you, it's a good message. And in that message, he talked about God's declaration points in the Bible. And he talked about when God put a declaration point on the baptism of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget what he said. He said when Jesus got baptized, he come up out of that water and the Holy Ghost like a dove rested upon him. He said, now here's why that went on. He said the River Jordan was a highly typical river. Started in a high place. It goes downhill, gets muddier and dirtier and ends up in the Dead Sea. It's a picture of humanity. Started out in an exalted position and ends up, if something don't break the chain, dying and going to hell. And so Jesus, he went down in that water to identify himself with humanity. He said, now that dove, he said the last time we read about that dove was in the book of Genesis. There'd been a flood and Noah sent a dove out and he sent a raven out and that raven lighted on them dead bodies because that raven liked old, dead, corrupt things. But he said that dove found no place to rest the sole of his feet because
because a dove pictures the Holy Ghost and the new nature, and he don't want nothing to do with dead and corrupt things. And so he sent that dove out again, and then all of a sudden that dove disappeared. We never did find him. You know why? That dove been flying over all them Old Testament saints, trying to find a man that was perfect, trying to find a place he could rest his feet, a place where there was no corruption. He flew over Isaiah, and it flew over Malachi, and it flew over Jeremiah, and it flew over Joel, and it flew over Amos, and it flew over Zechariah and Zephaniah, and good men they all were, but they were sinners and not perfect. But one day that Holy Ghost dove was a flying over the River Jordan, and up out of Jordan come a perfect man who never did sin, not the first time. He said, that's the one I've been looking for, and it rested upon him. He was identifying with us as the God man. Baptism never has saved anybody. Jesus got baptized to identify with me, and I got baptized to identify with him. He got baptized to let the world know he wasn't ashamed to be my Savior, and I got baptized to let the world know I'm not ashamed to have him for a Savior. Baptism doesn't save you. If you're trusting in your baptism, you're going to go to hell. But if you'll chuck that and trust Christ by faith, you can go to heaven. And then you can get baptized and your baptism will be right. Amen. He'll use another rule. He'll talk about the law. He'll go on and say in this passage, for the promise in verse 13 that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I was out visiting one day and went into this trailer park and knocked on a door. And this sweet little lady come to the door. She said, can I help you? I said, I'm Pastor McBride. At that time, Pastor McBride from the Calvary Baptist Church right up here in the town of Goebbels. I said, I'm just out talking to people about Jesus, inviting people to church. I didn't know if you had a church home. And I just coming by and tell people about how good God's been to me and how wonderful it is to be a Christian and what a good time we have down to our church. And she talked to me a little bit and we talked and she was kind. And I said, let me ask you a question. She said, what's that? I said, well, here's my question, ma'am. If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? She said, I want to, but I don't know if anybody can know that. I said, let me ask you this question another way. I said, if I wanted to go to heaven, could you tell me how? She said, I think so. I said, what? She said, keep the Ten Commandments. I said, okay. So you're going to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven? She said, I think so. I said, what are they? She said, what's what? I said, the Ten Commandments you're going to keep to go to heaven. What are they? She said, she said, there's one in there about lying. I said, you're right, there is. You see, she was going to go to heaven by the law. But I want you to understand something about the law. The law was never intended to save you. The law was intended to show you you needed to be saved. The law was never given to make you a Christian. It was to show you how far short you were of a Christian. The law was never intended to make you holy. The Bible said in Galatians, Paul said, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. You go back and read over there in Exodus chapter 19. God has brought Israel out of Egypt. And he says this to them. He said, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings. And I like this. And brought you to myself. God said, I wanted you for me, and I brought you out and brought you to myself. That's pretty tender language. I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's pretty tender language. And so he said, now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, he said, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you know what they said? They said, Moses, you tell God, we're going to tell him all that the Lord hath said we will do. Boy, that sounds good. Only problem is they hadn't done one thing, he said, since they left Egypt. They'd argued at every corner. I cried and murmured and complained. They hadn't obeyed God one time unless they absolutely had to. And now they're saying, Lord, everything you tell me to do, I'm going to do. That's like a person saying, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. But wait a minute, go back and read chapter 19, and something strange happens.
As soon as they say that, this God who a moment ago said, you see how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, you know what he says now? He said, Moses, put a boundary around this mountain. He said, I'm going to come down on this mountain and talk to you, but if any of them cross that boundary, they're going to die. That God that said, I brought you unto myself, now says, you can't come near me. That God who said, I bear you on eagle's wings, now said, if you cross that boundary, you're dead. And he said, I'm going to come down on this mountain. There's going to be a smoke. And there was a smoke, and there was lightning. And there were trumpets sounding with no trumpeters. And then God, Moses comes up, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. He goes through those commandments. When it gets all done, the Bible said, Mount Sinai, I was on a smoke. And it was thundering, and it was lightning, and the trumpeters were trumpeting. And you know what them people were doing? They were backing up. They were getting away from that mountain and getting away from God. See, they just saw the holiness of God. They just saw the power of God, and they started backing up. And then you know what they did? They started looking around, and there was Moses. And they said, Moses, we're afraid of God. Moses, we don't want to get near God. We're afraid of God. You go get to God for us. You talk to God. We don't want to hear from God, but we'll hear from you, and you go talk to God for us. You know what happened to them? When they saw the holiness of God and saw how far short they'd come of what they thought they were and what they're supposed to be, they started looking for a mediator that could go to God for them. That's exactly what happened to me one day. I was raised in church all my life, thought I was pretty good. I sang in the choir, was on the nominating committee, president of the youth group. I thought I was a pretty good boy. I thought I could just walk into the throne room, tell God how I was going to live. But one day, an old fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist preacher got up in the pulpit. I was visiting the church. He pointed his finger at me and started preaching about the holiness of God and what a sinner I was. And when he did, I didn't say, well, I'm all right. I started backing up. I started looking around saying, I can't get to God. I'm unclean. I'm unholy. I started looking around for somebody who could get to God for me, and the Holy Ghost pointed me to Jesus and said, there he is, there he is. There's one God and one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. And the Holy Ghost pointed me to Christ and said, there he is. That's who you need, son, what he did on the cross. And on that, it was a Saturday night at 11 o'clock, 110 North 4th Street in the northernmost bedroom in Wayland, Michigan. I bowed my head on that bed and cried out to God as a lost sinner, and Jesus took my place, amen, paid my debt, ushered me into the presence of God, and I became a child of the King. He'll say one more thing. He'll give us two familiar relatives, two familiar rules. Remember what he's trying to teach us now. The salvation is not by works. That righteousness is not by what we do. It's the gift of God. He'll talk about a familiar resurrection. Every Jew knows what he's talking about when he talks about Abraham. When he brings Abraham up and he talks about that boy that was birthed in Abraham's life when he is an old man. Now listen to what the Bible says about it. It says in this chapter, in verse number, I think I want to read in verse 17. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years older, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What's he talking about? He's saying that Abraham was dead. He was unable to produce life. There was no life. He could not produce life, and his wife could not produce life. That's why when an old sinner tries to live for God, I always fall flat on their face. They can't do anything. Paul said, I know that in my flesh, in me that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. I cannot in my natural man produce anything that is pleasing to God, and Abraham couldn't produce life. But I'm going to tell you, one day God came by and said in Genesis 18, about this time next year, the time of life, I'll visit thee, and Sarah thy wife shall have a child. And you know what happened in Genesis 21?
Sarah had a child. What was it? It was a miracle son. It was a resurrection, life out of deadness. That's exactly what happened to me when I was 23 years old. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I couldn't produce anything that would bring glory to God. But hallelujah, I got born again and God brought life out of death. I'm alive in Jesus when I used to be dead.
So how'd it happen, preacher? By faith. Look what it says. Who against hope believed in hope, being not weak in faith, staggered not at the promise, being fully persuaded. Sound like he made his mind up. Sound like he took God at his word. Hey, sinner friend, will you just take God at his word tonight? Will you quit trying to straighten up and turn over a new leaf and just come like you are and take God at his word, and he'll turn your old deadness into brand new life and a resurrected walk.
I like this little phrase that we read in there. Who calleth those things which be not as though they were? You know what he did? He called Abraham a father when he had no children. In Genesis 20, he called him a prophet when he was in a lie and had no testimony. In Genesis 22, he called his work finished when he never did finish it. You want to know why? Because he's going by faith. He calls me alive. He calls me righteous when I know in myself I am not righteous, but he's given me the righteousness of God by faith. Amen. He calls me complete when I know I'm not complete, but I'm complete in Christ and finished. Are you listening now? And even when I'm not what I'm supposed to be, like Abraham wasn't in Genesis 20 when he lied about his wife, God didn't say, this is a sorry person. He said, he's my prophet. And he, hallelujah, even when I'm not what I'm supposed to be, God says, he's my boy, he's my son, I bought him, he's mine, he belongs to me. Thank God, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. You say, preacher, I can't live the Christian life. You're right. But if you'll come to Jesus as a sinner and by faith believe the record that God gave of his son, you'd be born again tonight. You'd be resurrected from the dead. You can be right with God and righteous in the sight of God, and heaven be your home. You see these fellas around here shouting, and these ladies, you could shout like that. You hear somebody say, well, I know. You could know. You could know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You could know tonight, but you'll have to come as a sinner and take Jesus as your Savior. God will save you. Can I give you this little thing and I'll be done? I was thinking about this resurrection. Can you imagine how Abraham's home life changed when God brought life out of death? There was a change of cravings. That little baby's going, that new life is going to eat things that Abraham and Sarah didn't eat. And when you get new life, there'll be a change of craving. There'll be a change of clothing. They're going to have some clothes in that home they ain't had before. There'll be a change of clothing. There'll be a change of companions. I don't reckon Sarah ever wanted to go down to the New Mother's Society and talk about babies because she never had one. But as soon as little Isaac was born in the family, she started hanging around with a different crowd. And if you have a new birth and resurrection, there'll be different companions. And then I like this one. There's some more, but I like this one best. There's a different countenance, because the Bible said, and Sarah laughed. She's glad in chapter number 21. She laughed. She said, oh, God hath made me to laugh, and all that hear will laugh with me. I'm going to tell you, you could have some joy tonight. You could have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You could have that glory. Woo! You could have that glory deep down in your soul. You could have peace with God and peace of God that passeth all understanding. If you junk your good works and junk your religion and just come and trust what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, and every one of us that's saved tonight ought to say, glory to God, I'm not religious anymore. I'm not just a church member. I just didn't get baptized. I got birthed into the family of God, and the Holy Ghost lives in me. I'm going to live forever with God in heaven. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved by faith.
By faith. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is found, as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. He believed God. Whew. I don't have to go to the Holy Land. I don't have to find a priest. I don't have to find water deep enough to get baptized in. I didn't have to join a crowd. All I had to do was believe God. And when I believed, remember that Philippian jailer? He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what I did, friend. I believed on him. And when I believed on him, I became a child of God. You want to get right with God? There's only one way. Jesus is the way. What he did on the cross. Don't try and work your way in. Don't try and hold out. Don't try and measure up. Come like you are. Fall. I'm going to tell you a story and I'll be done. My old friend John Mitchell was out preaching, and he came home to his house in Sylacauga, Alabama. And he walked in, he had an arm full of books, and he walked up on the porch, and before he could put the key in the lock, Sister Linda opened the door. Before she said, hello, how are you? Glad you're home. She said, John, there's an old mangy dog hanging around here. And you know, Robbie's allergic, and he's in there wheezing and sneezing, and if you don't get rid of that old mangy dog, we're going to end up having to take Rob to the hospital. He handed her the book, said, I'll take care of it. She closed the door, turned on the porch light. He looked down at the end of the porch was that little old mangy mongrel. He walked down there to that mongrel. And he looked at him. Brother Mitchell said, I said to that dog, I said, dog, my son's allergic to you. You can't stay here. You're trouble. I'm going to get my pickup truck. I'm going to put you in the back of the pickup truck. I'm taking you to the dog pound, and you're going to die. And he said, when I said it, that dog wagged his tail. And he said, I said to that dog, dog, don't you wag your tail at me. You can't stay here. I'm getting the pickup truck. I'll put you in the back of the pickup truck. I'm taking down the dog pound. They're going to put you in that little room. You're going to die. He said, when I said it the second time, that dog, he's on his belly and he dragged himself with his front paws and let his back legs hang behind him. And he dragged himself up to me and he said, he laid his head on my foot and wagged his tail. And he said, I looked down at that dog and I said, dog, I'm not going to get the pickup truck. I'm not going to put you in the back. I'm not going to carry you down to the dog pound. I'm going to try and help you. I'm going to tell you, friend, one day the holiness of God said, you don't belong here. You're a problem. You deserve to die, and that's where you're going. And I didn't argue with God. I didn't say, Lord, I'm a church member. God, I'm trying to do good. I'll tell you what I did. I crawled up to the feet of Jesus and laid down at his feet and looked up at him. And you know what he said? Mercy, mercy. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to help you. Would you tonight just lay down at the feet of Jesus and cry out for mercy and hear the God of heaven say, I've got what you need. I'll save you. You can become one of mine. It's by faith, friend. Hallelujah.
It's by faith. Will you bow your heads, please? Heads are bowed and your eyes are